1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Hold on. We'll go on with that in a second. I want to just focus on the first two verses for a moment. The Spirit speaks expressly. It's in a, what means outspoken or distinctly. There's a distinct speaking of the Spirit, which says, in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You know, and people are, you know, what is the latter times? Is that the end times? Honestly, it's something I've thought about for a long time. And I don't have a definitive, you know, the last days, yeah. But there was already departing from the faith in the time of Paul. And I suppose one could say that I believe in the end times there'll be an even greater departing. Meaning, right now there's not, the world has no real distinction that thinks Christians are Christians. Now, to those within Christianity, I mean, one group is set against another. Some people believe, oh, everybody are okay, you know, kind of universalist. But of course, they don't, like I said, it's like, well, I almost would exclude myself because I can't believe in such a God. Then others would say, oh, you know, this group is wrong. This group is wrong. You know, the Catholics have their opinion. The Baptists have their opinion. And so they look at others and they say they're giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, those Baptists, or those people who listen to Paul Strangini, or those people who listen to Billy Graham, or those people who listen to the Pope, or, you know, everyone looks at each other, and every group has other people they don't agree with, you know, or they think, everyone thinks, no one thinks, well, my group doesn't have the truth. Now, some people, a lot of people, it's very common for people to say to me, well, no one has all the truth. And there's a degree which I can agree with that, but that's not what I would claim. I would claim that it's not that I have all the truth that exists in the universe. It's that what I do have needs to be 100% true. You know, I mean, it's not so much the completeness of the truth that I have as the purity of the truth that I have. I'd rather have an ounce of truth that is absolutely unmingled with falsehood than have 1,000 pounds of truth with 1 ounce of falsehood. Because according to the scriptures, a little leaven leavens the whole. The way God looks at it is, if it is not perfect, if it is not pure, it is impure. And doctrine which has falsehood in it is all false. So, of course, like everyone else, I look around me and I see, well, all these people who would be Christians have false doctrine. And they're giving heed to doctrines of devils, even, as far as I'm concerned. I mean, devilish doctrines are things like the rapture doctrine and the doctrine of death, where they teach that the resurrection is already past. How do they teach the resurrection is already past? Well, because they say when people die, they go right to heaven. They're saying the resurrection is already going on. The resurrection is yet for an appointed time. The dead sleep. That's why Paul in 1 Thessalonians, he says, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. If they weren't asleep, he could have said, them which are in heaven, the way people talk today. Those are doctrines of devils. False. Lies. And of course, but people who disagree with me would say, no, Paul, you're the one who's listening to doctrines of devils. There's no clear distinction to someone who's without, who's right. If they are not, everyone within it has their opinion. Or they decide to have no opinion and say, as long as you preach Jesus, it's okay. There's plenty of people like that. Luke, and they're, to me, they're nauseating because it's like, you need to have an understanding. I have more respect for people who disagree with me strongly than I do for people who say, well, we shouldn't argue. And they want to try to say we're all one church. But if we're not of the same mind, we're not of the same mind. And those who are in Christ are of the same mind. That's why I look for brethren by looking to see who is of the same mind as I am. And that's my brother. And this is the work of God. He has said it like this in the world. It is a mess. It looks like that to man. So what I'm saying is, it's no clear distinction to those that are without. We just look like a bunch of arguing idiots. God has to put a real distinction between who serves God and who serves God not, so the people without can look and see who are the servants of God and who are not. Well, he doesn't have to do that, but I'd like him to do that. And in that case, giving people a clear choice between truth and falsehood, whether they know it or not, but a clear choice being presented where it's one side or the other, as opposed to all this sort of middle ground and people being deceived by the ministers and so on and so forth. In some way, I feel like this state has been going on for so long. The domination by Christianity of falsehood, that it's almost, it's so redundant. You know, I mean, it's like if there's going to be a departing in the end times to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, it's going to have to be a bigger division than it even now exists. Though no larger division is really necessary for them to already be, as it says in verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You know what that means to me? When I read that, I think of people who say this. No one can be perfect. No one can be like Christ. You're always going to sin. And that's exactly what that means to me. Because they are speaking lies. Because God has said otherwise. He said, the grace of God teaches you that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Well, let's go to the Lord himself. I was quoting from Titus chapter 2. And that certainly is a good example, but I want to quote the words of the Lord himself. He says in John chapter 8, he says, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant does not abide in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. But they say, no, you're only free theoretically, in a metaphysical sense. In the literal sense of your flesh, you will always be bound to sin, according to the doctrines of these people. And what that teaching does is it's probably an unintended consequence, because I know these ministers don't go around saying people go ahead and sin, but people take it as an unintended consequence that righteousness is unattainable and they're always going to sin, and they just ask for forgiveness and they're going to get it, and they expect to get it. I mean, that's what they're thinking. It's like, I know I'm going to sin. I'll just ask for forgiveness. But that is not, now God is faithful to forgive our sins, right? But he promised something better than that. And if we are not seeking that promise and receiving it in faith, we're not receiving the salvation that God has promised. You know, God has promised to deliver us from those things so that we would not be subject to the sins of the flesh anymore. We got to look for that. We got to believe in that. The preaching causes people's consciences to be seared with a hot iron. That means like to brand, to render insensitive. So they no longer become sensitive to sin. And I know this condition because I kind of felt it to a degree. There was a degree to sometimes where I was so cauterized. I was so insensitive to my sin. I just be like, hey, you know, well, what am I going to do? That's the way I am. I can't do nothing about it. And that's true. But then they believe, and God won't do anything about it. Even though you know he has the power to do something about it. Let's say, well, he's not going to force it. He wants us to try. Does he? Is that how God wants us to attain righteousness? By our own efforts, so that we could glory and say, look what we done? You don't know the God you're serving, if you think that. What God wants is for us to believe Him. He wants us to have faith and to receive the righteousness which He has bought by the blood of Christ. That's what He wants. And if you think He wants you to go out there and get it yourself, you're going to be sadly mistaken on the day of judgment. You'll be standing there like, you know, Hagar with Ishmael in your arms. It's not the proper gift. It's not the promise God promised. He promised Sarah would have a child. And what's the point of that? It's they, in spite of the infirmity of her flesh, in spite of the barrenness of her flesh, God delivered on the promise He made, which was Sarah shall have a son. And the promise God's made is that Christ shall make you free. Not you will free yourself, but Christ will make you free. Not that you're going to go by the law and go according to the law, which is pointing to Hagar. You're going to go by the law and you're going to say, okay, this is what I got to do. And you're going to fulfill that all, 90%. And be a pretty good person. And then you walk into heaven and say, well, thank you for saving me, Jesus. But look what I've done in addition to that. And what He's going to say is, no, you're not acceptable to me. But you're thinking, oh, I received you in faith. No, you're not acceptable to me. What you're supposed to do is believe the gospel. And the gospel is that Jesus has died for the remission of sins. And to turn us, every one of us, from our iniquities. That's lost. And people are not receiving that in faith. Therefore, they're not receiving the gifts of righteousness and the fruits of righteousness. Lies and hypocrisy. The lies and hypocrisy. You can never be perfect. Why? Because they're not perfect. And never will be. They're hypocrites. Playing Christian. Playing under a false part. You know why? You know, and some of the things I've done, even in the teaching, sometimes I've said things. I was like, oh, gosh, I shouldn't have said, you know, get the hell out of here or something like that, right? And I think, there's my faults showing through. But I'm not going to stand here and pretend to you that I'm faultless at this point, all right? But these ministers who teach you that you can't be faultless will pretend to be faultless and get up there and act so holy. And at the same time, they will say, oh, I'm not perfect. But they never will say why or how. They'll never tell you how. I'll tell you the ways in which I'm not perfect. I have my old website. I got the whole confession of all the things I've done. Maybe not the magnitude. You know, but my drug use was great. My sexual sins were many. My mouth very foul. My thoughts impure. God has taken many of those things away from me. And some of them I've been changed somewhat, but not perfected. I expect that from God. I wait for the hope of righteousness. I expect that. Otherwise, if I don't receive that, then I'm not His son. I'm not in the image of Christ. If I'm not made after the image of Christ, then I'm not saved. Ultimately. Though now, even though it doesn't appear, I'm already saved because God has already purposed in His purposes from the foundation of the world that I would fulfill those things. That's how it works. Now, I can't see that. That's why Peter says, you know, make your calling and election, sure. You've got to have certain things abiding you. Add your faith, virtue, knowledge. And so these are things, not that I look to fulfill by a law, but I look to them when God, I ask God in faith and He gives it to me. Those things, those promises, now testify to the righteousness which God has given me. And hey, I strive, but there's a point at which I understand that's like my striving is mostly to continue to seek it from God and not stop asking Him and not stop looking to Him for these things. But He has to give it. He has to make the changes and do the things to me that cause this to happen to me. Ultimately, it's His work. He drives me. You know, why did I start teaching? Because God pushed me to it. In numerous ways, you know. It's not that He sent an angel down from heaven and said, Paul, the time for you to teach has come. Amen. And then the choruses of angels singing and dun 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 dun. You know, it's just not like that. Though, I sure appreciate that. That would be nice, right? Wouldn't that be nice? But you know what? In spite of us not getting necessarily the fanfare our vanity would desire, still God does his work. His work gets done in those who he has chosen. Okay. Now the issues here, forbidding to marry. These are just examples. Like I said, there's, you know, Paul saw certain things coming. Forbidding to marry. Oh, we never heard of that. What about the Catholic Church forbidding their priests to be married? You know what ungodliness that wrought? I don't just mean the child molesters. I don't mean that. Honestly, I think that comes from men who wrestle with sexual sins like homosexuality or something like that, right? They wrestle with these sins and they decide the way to take care of their sinful desires is by becoming a priest. And they hope that in service to God, they would, you know, I do believe these guys, a lot of them, don't get into it cynically, like thinking, I'll become a priest and everyone will trust me. I don't think that's necessarily what they do. I know, because you know why? I wrestled with a lot of sexual sins, sexual desires. And I thought, maybe I should become a priest. I did used to think that. There are people who thought I went into the priesthood. But I am married, the husband of one wife, 6 children. Still too young for you to judge me. But you know, I had the same thought, and that's why I look at them that way, because that's the way I thought of it. I thought, I mean, I'll go into the priesthood and get away from sex. But that is not that is a Hagar solution. And what I mean is that's when man tries to get the outcome God has promised by his own means. God promised Abraham a son, so Sarah says, here, take my maiden, lay with her. And that'll be the son God promised. But that was not the son God promised. God promised that he would have a son by Sarah. But she looked at her barrenness and she wanted to provide Abraham with a son, you know, and so she thought, I'll give him my handmaid. But that's an allegory, see, for us. But Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. So even though in the process of time he did lay with his wife's servant girl, God still delivered his promise. And that was not to be the chosen seed. And the righteousness I have is not the righteousness I tried to obtain by my own means, but is the righteousness which God has given me by his divine power. Forbidding to marry, to abstain from meats. Do you know that until like about, I don't know, what, 50 years ago? Most Catholics, remember, who are older, it used to be mortal sin to eat meat on Friday. Forbidding to eat meats. Why would they do that? To fulfill the scriptures. It's funny. Jesus said, call no man your father upon the earth. And what do people call priests? Father. Why do they do that? To fulfill scripture. They are fulfilling the word of God. I wouldn't stop them. They're supposed to do that. You gotta understand. Now, it's to their detriment. And God knows they've been told. And they even know. But how could they can't stop. Because it's something, it's beyond their control. It's beyond their free will to choose. It's what they do. You can't, these are things governed by powers. Principalities. The rulers of the darkness of this world. Things beyond the control of mere men. Or what man wants, or wills, or would do. Now, there are changes that come about, and those are through other powers that God brings in. Now, that's the thing, is that some people aren't very wise, and they look at predestination, they try to think of everything as being set in stone, the way it is right now. And I say, you're being foolish. Because the way things are now are just the way they are for now. But you understand, the plan of God is that things are going to be different as time goes on. I mean, they think that, okay, the status quo is what God's will is. And they think God's will is that the status quo remain. What if it's God's will that there be a revolution? Well, they think that's all free will. Because of the vanity of man. And honestly, I'm thinking of people who've argued with me, I don't have time for you. You need to be instructed. You don't need to instruct me. That's not arrogant. It's just the truth. You have any, you know, when those thoughts come into people, you need to be taught. And if you cannot put your mind in a state in which you are teachable, please go away. I have nothing for you. Until you can, until your mind is, see, that's the hardness of your heart. And the fact that if God doesn't soften your heart up, you won't ever change. And it's, you know, hey, but he does change people. Look at Paul. I mean, look at Paul was predestined to be a Pharisee and to do all those things. And he was also predestined to meet Jesus on the road to Damascus. Because God had chosen him from his womb, from his mother's womb, sorry, to be an apostle. But no one could see that coming. No one on earth. That's why the churches were shocked. That he who once persecuted us is now preaching the gospel he once tried to snuff out. Oh, no. They praised God, but I mean, they were astounded. You know, it's astonishing. Because man can't see what God's plan is in the future. Except by what he reveals for prophecy. And what I mean also for an individual. You know, one man could look to be a certain way, and then God totally turns it around. That's why that's part of the meaning of the parable of the tares. Don't pull them up before they're finished growing. Because you may accidentally pull up wheat thinking it's a tare. Because sometimes in human nature, people appear to be something that God has not intended that they should become. But it is only something that they, for the time being, are supposed to be in. And it's part of the work. See, because what Paul was in, it was part of the work. So he had this great testimony. Hey, I used to persecute the church. So it makes Paul, the fact that Paul was against the church makes his testimony powerful. That was also part of his destiny. It wasn't like against his destiny that he was a Pharisee and against the church. That was all part of it. Now, in verse 3, a lot of people who still forbid people to eat meats, which God has created to be received, they'll say, oh, no, no, there's nothing wrong with forbidding people to eat pork because pork was not created to be received with thanksgiving. They'll say, pork was not created to be eaten. That was concerning the law that God gave Israel in this particular nation of the Jews, who were supposed to stand out as a peculiar nation. He didn't ask them to have pure consciences or pure hearts. He asked them to do a lot of outward things. He asked them to wear little boxes on their heads and put the scriptures inside. Now, I have the scriptures inside my head, too. But I don't put it on a box on the top of my head, you know? They told them to wear special clothing, in which fringes on the garments and not of two fabrics, you know, only one, you know, just either cotton or whatever, but no mingling fabrics, right? No 50% cotton, 50% rayon. And I also have an unmingled garment. It is pure righteousness. He's got to put that on me, but that's the garment I have to wear, right? I have to wear to be of Christ. I have to wear that garment, pure white. Not mingled with anything else. Or pure black. Black as sackcloth of hair. Those, take that with understanding. Unspotted. Pure black. I speak in the spirit. So, you know, they also had all these other things they had to adhere to. Jesus says, you know, he said concerning the meats that, you know, the things that go into the man aren't what defile him. It's that which comes out. You know, nothing going into a man defiles him. It's that which comes out of the man. Evil works, sin. That defiles a man. Food doesn't really defile you. This is the law of Christ. According to the law of the Old Testament, oh yes, the things you ate defiled you. But Jesus was changing things. He was changing the law. He was a new lawgiver, giving a new and more perfect law. So now I have to focus on the things that come out of me. But not on the things I put in. Not in the sense of, like, I can't eat pork or I can't eat snake or whatever. I don't eat much pork because pork is a little excessive. I mean, what I'm saying is, like, let's say it's wrong for a Christian to take a big old plate of bacon and a big old plate of sausages, a big old brats, and have, oh, you know, I'm going to have 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 hot dogs or whatever. You know, I mean, eating all this food, gluttony, pigging out is wrong. And that is not something that goes into you. It's what's coming out of you. It is your greediness and your gluttony that is coming out of you, that you are displaying for people to see. That is sin. But it's not the actual food that you're eating. You know, I mean, the kind of food doesn't matter. It's how you eat it, with thanksgiving and in temperance. Those which believe and know the truth know. Every creature of God is good and in nothing to be refused if he be received with thanksgiving. And to be refused, and, you know, it doesn't necessarily mean you have to cook all these things. You know, like, I'm going to go outside and kill my dog and eat it. Right? I don't have to eat it. But let's say I go to a foreign country, I'm trying to preach the gospel, and someone puts a plate of dog in front of me. I should eat the dog. I don't have to pig out on it, obviously. And I'd probably have a problem with that, since I'm kind of I have a sensitive stomach. It's the infirmity of my flesh. Not sensitive to things like hot and spicy, but maybe to like exotic things. If I know it's, if they don't tell me it's dog, it'll be easier for me to get down. Let me put it that way. If I don't know it's dog, I think I could eat it no problem. Yeah, just don't tell me what you're giving me, because I don't care. I'm better off not knowing. But the point is, it's nothing. Look, if he had every creature of God is good. Now, that's pretty. Now, it's not. It's pretty. That's pretty broad there. Every creature. Every creation. Now, as every creation of God. Now, you can take that verse out of context. Every creation of God is good. Even the wicked are good. I mean, there is a sense in which they are good. They're good for purpose. Now, the scriptures also say there's none good but God. I just think it's interesting when you look at things and you think of the ways in which they could be taken out of context. That's why context is important. And that's why all the different scriptures as they relate to each other are important. So we understand these things. The things in Christianity that go out of you are what defile you. The foods you eat, it's not so important. Except that you don't be an intemperate person. You know. We need to be temperate in the way we are with food. That's important. But as far as the actual what it is, you know, like, oh, he's eating snake. I don't know why I keep saying snake. He's eating gator. Or he's eating pork. Pork's always the big one. Pork or shellfish. God forbid. Clams. I had clams once. Oh. Raw clams. Yuck. I'm not an exotic food guy. I mean, I like simple stuff. I like lean meat. That's just my personal taste, okay? But I always try to, whatever someone puts in front of me, even if it's disgusting, I try to get it down. Just so I don't, why insult people for that? You know what I mean? I mean, I'm a picky eater. I mean, but if I go to some stranger's house and they set before me something that, I don't know how many, you know, my wife is a great cook, and in some ways I've kind of made her that because I've been very demanding. But I think of, like, sometimes I have a running joke within myself about other women's cooking. How I just, a lot of it, I'm really not very fond of. And a lot of it grosses me out. You know, and I don't want to eat it, but sometimes I just choke it down for politeness sake. That's something, sometimes that's what you do, because it's polite. It's very rude. A Christian should never be like, you know, imagine you, some foreigners invite you over and they have some exotic meat on the table. You're like, ew, what is this? I can't eat this. Does this have pork in it? Does this have shellfish? You know how you make Christ look? Oh, I can't do that. You want them to think Christ is a bunch of rules and regulations? Like, that's not Christ. What about faith? Just eat the food. Get to the issue of righteousness, godliness. I mean, ultimately speaking, God doesn't eat. God doesn't eat. You want to be really godly, just fast. Verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. I like that. We are nourished up. Notice the idea of eating, and now he talks about being nourished. You know, which means literally to make fat. Made fat with what? Not with food. And that's the subtle subtext here. Don't be caught up in those foods and marrying. You know, but don't be fat with pleasure or fat with food. But be fat with words of faith. That's what I try to impart when I teach. That's why I put such great emphasis on the things we are to have faith in. That gospel of the good things that God has intended that we should have as Christians, that people are robbing you of by lying to you and speaking words in hypocrisy which are not true. Nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, faith. Now that's what you want to set your table with. Those are the things you want to get fat on. I want to be fat with good doctrine and words of faith. Verse 7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. You know, you turn away, don't turn up your nose at that dog sandwich. Turn your nose up at profane and old wives. Well, what is old wives? Let me check that. Redodes, it's like old woman. Old women's fables, 1:4. Fables is fiction, mythos, mythology, not just like the classical mythology, okay? Which is I studied it so much in school, but it was not something that, there are certain mythologies that creep into the church. Certain profane refers to, common. That which is, of the worldly and so on and so forth, things that, minister questions instead of the distribution of faith, the dispensation of faith. That stuff, refuse, decline, shun. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Now think about that. Old wives. It was. I did have a note on that. It means crone-like or silly is the implication, because that's the way they thought of. Sometimes there are certain. It's true. There are sometimes things that people, they're old, and they. A lot of people accept things they hear. As true. This makes me think of a lot, honestly. I think of the kind of things I'm hearing now about the political scene currently now. Because every time a new political party comes in, those people who are afraid of that party always start spreading all kinds of rumors about it's going to be just like Hitler again. It's going to be just like Mussolini. And honestly, to me, that's profane. Vain babblings. Honestly, that's might offend some, but to me, it's just like, what are we talking about? Does not minister faith to the hearers. Silly. What? Let's just wait till we see it. Speculation. It's one thing when you actually have these things happening, but there's all kinds of. Remember when Bill Clinton was president, there was the black helicopters, and he was going to do all these horrible things. And you know what? Life still goes on. When George Bush was president, they were saying all things like, George Bush is going to, he's going to continue in office. He's going to declare a national emergency at the end of his term. I remember the extremists on the left were all up in arms because they thought he was going to do it. He was going to declare himself dictator and And now with the new president, it's the same thing. Now he's going to do that. And maybe down the road someone will. But what's the point of getting all worked up about it. There are other old wives' fables. You know, it's stuff that's not true. But sometimes simple people believe in these things. Right? Simple people believe in some things that are just unprofitable to the faith and kind of silly. You know, I think of, a lot of things that get passed around on the internet. Those are a lot of those things are like old wives' tales, fables. It's a bunch of mythologies out there, and people all focusing on it, and what's the point? I'll tell you what the point is. It's a waste. Exercise yourself rather unto godliness. Be like God. Shun that stuff. You know, Jesus refused political involvement, so do I. You know, I voted and stuff. I didn't vote for anybody who was going to win. You know, in this country, it's sort of a hard thing because it's like the power is supposed to be in the hands of the people, at least to give into the hands of someone else. I haven't really determined whether or not it's right or wrong for me to be involved in that. At least I know I would never want to, I would think it would be wrong for me to seek power, political power. But, you know, like local political stuff is not as, you know, I mean, like, let's say someone, is a, you can be a Christian and be water commissioner, you know. That is, and it says God will have all men to be saved, including some kings, some of the highest rulers. Hey, David was a king. So we should exercise ourselves in godliness and refuse these profane, because profane, there's the holy and the profane, that which is sanctified and that which is sort of the public domain. That which is, you know, out, literally it meant like the threshold. And it's like at the door of the house of God, what is outside is that is which is profane. You know, that which is secular, which is political, and which is all that stuff outside doesn't need to be brought inside. For bodily exercise profiteth a little, but godliness is profitable to all things, having the promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. Notice, godliness is not just for the future after you're dead, it's for even now. How about that? And some people think, oh, I'll be holy when I'm dead. I'll be godly when I'm dead. I'll be sinless when I'm dead. You know what? It's all supposed to be given to you now. If you're not receiving, if you don't receive it now, you're not going to get it dumped on you. The point is to have this all working in you before you die. Not to try to go to the last moment and, it's just, that's not the way it's taught in the scriptures. I know that. You know, the bodily exercise profits, but the biggest profit is in godliness. You know, there's some profit in getting exercise, you know. It's not putting down exercise per se, but what it's saying is godliness, that's, that profits you now and in the future. And that is the promise of the life that now is. That is, there is promise in godliness. In this life. Verse 9. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Hey, he said that also about himself, the sinner in chief. But that, I think what he's saying is that this, what I'm saying about godliness. And he says, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. Therefore what? For godliness. Because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. I mean, specifically those that believe. You know, we are laboring and suffering reproach for godliness. That's what we want to be reproached for. We don't want to be reproached as evildoers, see? Remember when I talked about the bishops, how they got to be irreproachable? Well, obviously that excludes meaning reproach, suffering reproach for the gospel's sake. That's okay. because they're going to reproach us for the sake of the gospel. We just don't want them to reproach us for some legitimate reason, for something like breaking the law, or for, you know, some other thing that the world views as reproachable, but that is not contrary to Christ. I mean, to the world, it's reproachable to preach the things that I preach about sin. You know, it's a reproach, but I don't care. You know, it's a sin in the world to be judgmental of other people. Now, they think Jesus taught that. And I'm not being judgmental of other people. I'm just declaring what the judgment of God is concerning activities. The people I judge not, because the people, I was a doer of those activities that God has declared his judgment is against. See, I was a doer of those things just like everybody else. And so if I were to condemn them, I'd condemn myself. But it's that God should deliver us from those, from that behavior, and so on and so forth. A lot of things I say about women is bad taste in this day, and it's reproachable. I've been reproached for that, for saying my wife should be in subjection to me. Oh, I've gotten reproach. But you know what? That doesn't disqualify you, because that's truth. We trust in the living God. For what? You know, what do we just trust him? Like, well, whatever. We trust him to do what he says he will do. What he says he will do is give us grace. He has given us grace, we who are his chosen. And the grace of God teaches us something. The grace of God which bringeth salvation, which leads to salvation, according to Titus chapter 2. Teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present world. He is our Savior. Becoming godly is part of what he intends to do with us. That's because of his love. We have to appear. When he appears, we are going to be like him. It's not going to be suddenly he's going to just sweep everything under the rug and say, oh, great, you know, the last thing you did on, yeah, you were having sex with that prostitute and her pimp shot you in the back of the head. That's how you died, but you believed that I rose from the dead. And you would confess my name that one time in church 20 years prior. Now, you'd lived like the devil all ever since then. But believe it or not, you're saved. Yeah, right. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's bad news, man. You could just walk like that? Then Christ is the minister of sin. Those of you who walk that way, Christ is the minister of sin to you. That's what you were going to make him. Not that he is. But the Christ that you serve, or that you declare, or that your gospel preaches, is a Christ who ministers sin. Who is the minister of sin. That's what their teaching makes him into. But he is not that. That's why he is not theirs. That's why he says to them, I never knew you. Depart from ye who work iniquity. Verse 11, these things command and teach. Okay, yeah. Verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So, Timothy was not an elder man. I've heard it said, I forgot who told me, and I don't know if this is true or not, but that he was a man of about 40 at this point. And being 35 now, in 5 years, I can't imagine thinking of myself as anything less than somewhat youthful. You know, men who are 50 and so on, they're of full age, 60. I look forward to being that far along in my walk. because I think I should have grown so much wiser in that time. I'm still but a youth. Now, I've somewhat proved myself, but God has proved me, rather. You know, and that is not to be despised, even in this youth. But be an example, and that's what I want to be, in word, conversation, which is behavior. So why would I say word and then words? You know, it's word and your behavior, and charity is love. Is the word in Greek. And then in spirit, faith, and purity. Example of purity. Think about that. I when I look at the way that the apostle speaks in the letters he wrote, it is so contrary to the way Christians think these days. Purity, pureness is supposed to be like, is a myth to them. It's something unattainable. At least in this present world, it's unattainable. But according to the Apostle Paul, it's necessary. It's something we're supposed to exemplify. Pureness. Love. You know, they'll say love, you know, but pureness? You know, having a pure conscience? Well, they'll say that comes from... They teach a pure conscience. You know how they get their consciences pure? They sear them with a hot iron. To the point where they don't even care about the fact that they sin anymore. Or they kind of brush it off. Or it's more like this, that, yeah, they care about the sin, but they don't seek the righteousness which Christ has promised. And the fact that they don't have that perfect righteousness doesn't bother them at all. Their consciences are seared. They're not bugged by the fact that they're still sinners. Why? Because they expect that they're going to be sinners. That's why we even have terms, like the Lutherans talk about sinner saints. Christians are sinner saints, sinner-saints. You know, it's like we're saints. It's a contradiction term. It's like being a hairy bald or, I don't know why I thought of that one. But I guess you could be bald and hairy. It's like being, you know, a black-white. Now I'm thinking of people who are of mixed race, and I don't want to insult them. I personally think all that stuff is just stupid anyways. We're all part of one family. The racial stuff. I mean, it's out there. It's a big issue. And people are, you know, all up in arms about it. And I, you know, in some sense, you know, we all suffer under it. We all suffer because there's people in other races that don't like us because of our race. And there's people in our race who don't like people of other races because of their race. And it's sort of like you don't know who's coming, who's going, and who hates you and who doesn't. And it's kind of frustrating, but it's just, it's all baloney. I mean, ultimately speaking, it's just, it's nonsense. But real saints are not sinners. It's a complete contradiction. It's like ungodly God. How about that? A sinner saint. There's no such thing. Those who think they are not sinner saints. They're just sinners. Verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. See, doctrine saves. Well, Paul, what do you mean doctrine saves? I thought Jesus saves. Well, he does. But the thing is, it is by grace through faith. So, Jesus saves with grace, right? And he gives us faith. And the faith we have, we place in what? In the gospel. And what is the gospel but a promise? What is the gospel but a doctrine? A teaching? The things you teach and the things which we believe are the things that ultimately they do save us. Now, of course, it's doctrine alone is not enough. It's got to be, well, the thing is, if you have the grace of God, you will have the right doctrine. So the right doctrine and salvation and grace go hand in hand, because by grace you get the right doctrine so you can have the right faith. Because without the right doctrine, your faith is messed up. Because you're not even seeking God for what he's giving. And not that, and the point is not that you even have to, because it's like God would send it to you. But the problem is he doesn't send it to everyone. And so they don't get it. It's not a problem we have to deal with. It's just something that I got to teach about because it's in the Bible and it's in the world. And it's a question we must, as the elect of God, understand. And arm ourselves against. You know, God could have done everything in some other way if he wanted to. But he chose to do the world and to bring about his sons in the way he did. And so we do the things we do because God wants to raise us this way. So that's why we give attendance to reading, exhortation, to doctrine. So I read the scriptures to you. I exhort you out of the scriptures. And I teach you doctrine is teaching. Doctrine is almost like a bad word. Oh, doctrine. You get all told about doctrine. Doctrine's not important. Just believe in Jesus. Well, that's a doctrine too. See, everything, everyone, I don't care what faith in Christianity you are, unless you're just a universalist. And even there's a doctrine there that saves. Except no one really has to believe in it. So, but I mean, even the people who think they don't have this doctrine, it's like, well, doctrine saves them. What does the doctrine save them? Well, you got to believe in your heart, et cetera, et cetera. That's a teaching and it's a doctrine. In fact, the idea that doctrine isn't important is a doctrine. Making doctrine, once again, important. Because if you say doctrine isn't important, that's an important doctrine. Because it's important to know that doctrine is not important. So the doctrine is very key to salvation. That's why Paul says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Why? Because he has to be an example to other people. He has to, people are going to look and he's got to give himself wholly to the things Paul is teaching. And what is it? Reading, exhortation, doctrine. He has this gift in him, which was given by the prophecy, the laying hands of the presbytery. Presbytery is presbyterion, the Greek word. It means the order of the elders. The elders laid their hands on him and prophesied over him. And there was a gift given to him. I think that's so cool. And earlier he had said, make war with that. Use that as a weapon, not against people as a cloak of maliciousness or to become a lord over people. I don't mean that. What I mean is like arm yourself with that mind, knowing God is on your side. Don't let anyone despise you. It's one thing about despising you. Remember, he also said, not a novice, lest being lifted up in pride. And he judged Timothy to be a man who could judge that. So he was no novice, though he was relatively young. I think, like I said, I look at 35, I feel like I'm still just emerging from childhood. Even though I myself am a father. Don't neglect the gift. In some ways, I've done that for a few years. I kind of neglected the gift God gave me to be instructive to people. No, I haven't totally neglected it. Believe me, I've been teaching. But I haven't put it in a position where it could be shared, like on the internet. No, precious few people are actually going to listen to all this. That's the funny part. But for those who do, I'm very glad. It's a way for my wife to spend more time with me. She can listen and hear me teach. And my brother, my father, I know they will listen. Other people, I don't know if they're going to listen. And I really hope they would, my brethren would, But I know it's like, you know, people, well, if you're listening, I'm very glad you are. Because there's a gift here. And there's doctrine here that can teach you, save you. Give yourself wholly to them. You know, we gotta give ourselves wholly to doctrine. Actually, I wanna give myself wholly to it. That's why it's like, I'm spending a lot of time. These Bible studies are coming out very fast. Because I wanna really give myself to it. And so that people could see how I've profited. Profited in what? Godliness. Godliness is profitable. And he wants Timothy to exhibit the godliness which is profiting him. And how he has gained in that thing. It means progress, you know. Advancement. And let's all advance. Like I'm fond of saying, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. And to love add purity, and add purity more doctrine.